If you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 21 as we go through the book of John chapter by chapter, verse by verse. This is an epilogue in a retrospect. Keep in mind that Peter has been dead for about 30 years at this point when John writes this gospel. And so he's looking back in retrospect in teaching what had happened in his remembrance by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I want to go through this real slowly and verse by verse, certainly chapter by chapter, but verse by verse. So we look at the contents and the context of what Christ is saying, because he's speaking to us as well. After these things, John chapter 21, verse 1, Jesus shows himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in the same way, he showed himself, Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, listen, and underline this if you have your Bible. They all said, we're going with you. Now, we give Peter a hard time, but everybody followed Peter. He was the leader, right? He was the leader. God had instructed them to wait in the mountains, right, until they would hear from him. They would be empowered by the Holy Spirit. The Sea of Galilee is a picture of, and certainly a tangible spot, but certainly a picture of Peter's old life, the life before he followed Christ. Remember, they had left all of these things to follow Christ for 3 years. They had, particularly Peter, dropped his nets. I'm out of here, right? I'm following Christ. So for 3 years, they're following Jesus, learning the scriptures through Jesus himself, watching him, seeing all the miracles that he did. And all along the way, Jesus is training them. He's training them. He's testing them. He's asking pointed questions for them to look inside their own hearts, so for them to see who he truly is. Jesus doesn't just say, I'm the Messiah. He tells the paralytic, your sins are forgiven. He looks inside the needs of the people. And the paralytic's more important need was not to walk, was certainly salvation, to be forgiven of his sins. And Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. But not only that, get up and walk. Remember, the miracles that he did were to authenticate who he was and the message. And so 7 of the 11 disciples go fishing. Familiarity. It's all they knew at this point. Matthew 28 says Jesus commanded them to go to Galilee and there that they would meet him on top of a mountain, and they go to the beach instead. They go fishing. And it represents what they did, right? I mentioned that before. It was their identification. They didn't know anything. What were they known as? Well, fishermen. Certainly Peter was. Matthew was a tax collector. But he was a fisherman. That's what he did. And many of us have our identification in our occupation. I'm a doctor. I'm a fireman. I'm a nurse. I was a policeman. And then when you stop and retire from that, who are you? If you don't have the position and the title, right, anymore, who are you? That's what really remains. Not all the things that you did, but who are you as a person? And I remember struggling towards the end of my career at 29 years. I was going to do 30. I could have done many more years. I retired at 49 years old. But I had been challenged with hearing the words of Jesus as a young boy, telling his mother, I need to be about my Father's business. And that's what I kept hearing in my heart. I need to be about my Father's business. And yet I was struggling to stay in the occupation that I was in. Why was I struggling? I was struggling because I had acquired chronic psoriatic arthritis. So there were days that I couldn't barely move. I'd get up, stand up, and you had to be fit for duty. And many times it was questionable, certainly. So on top of the challenge that I had physically, there was a spiritual challenge happening as well. To leave that occupation behind and to go and do what God has called me to do. And when I spoke to my wife, Wendy, I said, this is what God is calling us to do. Here is, you know, count the cost. Bible says count the cost, right? So we count the cost. Me leaving financially, what would that look like? And we came to the agreement, it's time to go. And that's exactly what we did. And I'll never look back. Matter of fact, I let my certification expire. so that I would never be a policeman again unless I went through the academy, which isn't happening. Not happening, right? That is not going to happen at all. And so God had called me to a different career. And the blessing came in my life halfway through my career, that I became a Christian, went to seminary school, studied the Word of God, was able to minister in small groups. I hadn't had a call to be a pastor, but the call did come. And God had been preparing me at the middle of my police career. So for 7 years, I was somewhat halfway through. For many years, I was pastoring and a policeman full time. And he slowly took away that identification of me being a policeman and transitioned it into being a minister, a servant of the Lord. I wasn't a pastor at the time. Well, I was a pastor at the time. But prior to that, I was just serving the Lord. And he began to slowly call me into the ministry full time. And I was able to set that aside. Well, this is what he's doing to the disciples. They had a very successful career as fishermen. And Jesus begins to call them out. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, Jesus had called them fishers of men. They were fishermen. He says, I will make you fishers of men. This is a new calling in their lives. From disciples, followers of Christ, he is then going to call them to apostles. And now they will bring the message, listen, accompanied with miracles to authenticate their calling, their position, and their message. They will do just like Jesus did. They will heal people. They will minister people. They will be, as we are, untouchable, infallible, to the point that God, or no one could take us out of the Lord's hands until he calls us. Until he calls us, right? Not infallible, I meant to say invincible. We are invincible until the Lord calls us home. Invincible. Why? Because we're here to do his calling. And we'll see that through the disciples' lives. They will minister to the point that God had called them to, and then he'll call them home. It's a picture of life, right? We're born into sin. We live. We surrender our life to the Lord at some point with his calling in our life. We complete the task that he has called us to do, and then he calls us home. Isn't that great? And sometimes, listen, the calling is not for you. It might be for someone else. There are many older people in nursing homes right now that would wish God would call them home, right? Been there a long time, a lot of suffering. But in their frailty, they may be ministering to the nurses and the doctors and those caretakers that are with you. So wherever God has called you, this is what he has appointed you to do. So in the previous chapter, we had saw in verse 21 and 22, so Jesus says to them, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. So at this point here, they have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. He breathes eternal life into them. Yes, they were believers, but the promise of the Holy Spirit has now come. The last time Jesus, the Trinity, had breathed on man was when? In the book in the beginnings, when he breathed life into Adam. And so here we see Jesus breathing eternal life into the disciples, calls them for a purpose. But they'll go back to their own life, their old stompy grounds. Why? They were instructed once again to wait. Luke tells us in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 4, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? Listen, they're still thinking on an earthly plane. He's going to be the king. He's risen, but they still don't understand. He's going to the Father. They're still thinking that he's going to build his kingdom on earth. Jesus didn't come to build the kingdom on earth. He came to build a platform of salvation from the cross. The kingdom will come. He is the king of the kingdom. But that's not yet, right? So once again, they're thinking on an earthly plane. And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. Verse 8, very important verse. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem and to all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So the word here that's used for power in the original language, and you may know this, it's dunamis power, which we get the word dynamite from. Explosive power to do what? To witness. Look what God did. Look what God has done in my life. Look what God can do in your life. A transforming change. The faith, that a true faith that we believe in, is a changing faith. No longer being who we once were, but who God wants us to be. Very important for us to understand it. So Peter will then later on stand up and preach. He'll be a messenger. He'll be a witness to over 3,000 people will be saved. Peter is the messenger, but Jesus does the saving. But listen, at this point in our text, they went out and immediately got into a boat, and that night they caught nothing. Go back to their old ways, their old familiarity, and they realize it's no longer satisfying, it's no longer sufficient. Jesus didn't call them to go fishing. They catch nothing. They're not satisfied with the old way of life. It's not significant, it's not sufficient. And Jesus is calling in their lives, he's calling them, listen, and you and I, to an abundant life in Christ. Abundance, abundance of joy, abundance of peace, abundance of hope, abundance of surety. Surety. I like to write at the end of my letters or text, assurance in Christ Jesus. Be assured. Assurance in Christ Jesus. Be assured in Christ Jesus. It is an absolute 100% guarantee for the true born-again believer to enter eternity with Christ and our Heavenly Father forever. The Bible says that this spirit that Jesus breathed on them is a seal and a guarantee of their inheritance, and the same thing for us as well. What a blessed hope we have in Christ Jesus, an absolute blessed hope. So John 15 says, abide in me, but apart from me, you can do nothing. You can't expect nothing when you don't abide in God's will, or actually you can expect nothing. Nothing of significance. Yeah, you can do things on your own. But Jesus didn't let those fish jump into the net. Why? He had called them for a purpose and a plan. Jesus didn't heal me of my arthritis when I was praying and had people anoint me with oil and blessed and had all these prayers going up to heal me in the physical. Why? Because he had another plan. Sometimes he heals and sometimes he doesn't. Sometimes we know why. And sometimes we don't. But I know this, that if I had been physically fit, I might have done another 5 years in the law enforcement field. But God had another plan. He had another purpose for our call. And that's important for us to consider, right? We may feel content. We may feel successful at what we do. And yet, if God has called you to do something, he'll draw you into that position, into that place, if you have a willing heart. If you have a willing heart, I could have denied that. I could have done all kinds of things to resist the calling. But the Lord had blessed me so much. He had forgiven me of my sins. A world of sin was taken off my shoulders, and I knew it. And I began to change. Slowly but surely. Slowly but surely. Rest assured in Christ Jesus. That's what I write in my letters. I forgot the first word. Rest assured. I knew that my sins were forgiven and there was no turning back. I knew I had been born again, not perfect. Once again, scaffolding all around us, big sign, under construction. God's still working on us. Don't forget that. He's still working on Peter. Let's look at what happens. You know, Ben Franklin says, contentment makes poor men rich. Discontentment makes rich men poor. It's a consideration in your heart. You could have everything, right? And be miserable and not content. And there's a lot of rich people that way. Why? Well, because of their wealth, they believe that's going to bring happiness. and peace. The peace comes with the relationship of Christ. No matter, listen, don't miss this. The peace comes no matter what the circumstances are. And we have to turn to the Lord in those situations. Lord, what are you showing me here? I trust in you. I know that all things work out for the good of those who are in Christ, those who are called according to his purpose. Those are not just words. Those are a promise from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, right? And so we hold fast to the promises of God, even though things may be difficult and challenging. We hold fast to the Lord. Philip Parham tells a story of a rich industrialist who was disturbed to see a fisherman sitting lazily beside his boat. "Why aren't you out there fishing?" he asked. "Because I caught enough fish for today," the fisherman said. "Why don't you catch more fish than you need?" the rich man said. "And what will I do with them?" he replied. "You can earn more money," came the impatient reply. "And a buyer of your boat, buy a bigger boat, and you could sell and go out deeper and catch more fish. You could purchase nylon nets, catch even more fish, make more money. Soon he had a fleet. You could have a fleet of boats and be rich like me." The fisherman asked, "Then what will I do?" "Well, you could sit down and enjoy your life," said the industrialist. "What do you think I'm doing now?" the fisherman replied. And he looked placidly out to the sea, right? We want to add so much, thinking that that's going to bring happiness to what we already have. We have Christ Jesus in us. That is the blessed hope. He's coming back just like he said. He will receive his church unto himself. Those who truly believe, those who don't believe will be left behind. That's a promise. It's been said, be content with what you have, never with what you are. As a child of God, I want to please the Lord, not with just what I do on the outside, but what I am on the inside. Being who he wants me to be, surrendered, sanctified, set apart for his service with a pure motive and a pure heart, displayed, listen, in the love for one another. A true faith in Christ is a changing faith. I want to be more like my Savior, Jesus Christ, surrendered, listen, to the will of the Father. He had shown us that as an example, right? Facing tremendous difficulties and hard times for his future that we can't imagine. The wrath of God poured upon him, and yet he says, "Not my will be done, but thy will be done." Walking in humility, loving those around him. And this power is given to the believer. We just need to do it. Do what God has called us to do. "Well, you know, I can't stop this sin in my life. I'm so bound with this." If you're a true born-again believer, you can stop. Stop doing it. Turn to the Lord. He can empower you. A believing faith, listen, is a changing faith. We dabble in it because there's a pleasure in it. And sometimes we'll be victorious, and sometimes we won't, right? You ever play ping pong in your head with thoughts? Sure you do. But God has given us the power, listen, to overcome. If we seek and walk in the Spirit of God, we will not fulfill, listen, the desires of the flesh. Power is given to the believer. We need to do it. How does the Bible say that Christians would be recognized from all other people around the world? By their love for one another. What are we seeing today on the news everywhere? Hate. Hate. Murders. Brutality. Unbelievable. Young men beating older people on the sidewalks of the streets. But this is prophesied in end times. We're seeing it. We're seeing what is right is good, is bad, and what is bad is good. We're seeing that. That was promised as well. And we're looking at things change around us in this world, and we're saying, we have lost our mind. What has happened? There was a time if a politician wanted to be elected, he would come into the church, and he would tell you who he is, and if there was anything bad about him, he certainly would hope he would tell that as well. Now they want nothing to do with the people in the church. They won't even come near you. You're an outsider. The resume has to be filled with lies and deceit, apparently. That's the world's way. Look what I've accomplished. Look what I have done. And we're looking at things happen around us. They're not falling apart. They are falling in place, just as God has planned. And I say that every service, and I will till he comes, because that is true. So let's pick it up in verse 4. But when the morning had come, Jesus stood on the shore, and yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" So another diagnostic question. He's getting them to rethink their decision. You are fishermen. You are absolute professionals. You got anything? Where's the fruit of your work? They answered and said to them, and he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw in because of the multitude of the fish. First of all, just think about this. You're a professional fisherman. You have been out all night fishing. You've caught nothing. Some guy on the shore says, "Hey, man, throw the net on the other side of the boat." Could you imagine how silly that sounds? This would be an offense to them. But listen, and it may have been. It doesn't tell us anything else that was transpired, but what we have. But he's testing them. He's causing them to consider their ways. I've called you to be fishers of men. You've gone back to your own lifestyle. What do you got to show for it? Now, again, he does a miracle here to authenticate. We all need to be reminded, right? To remind them of who he is. They're desperate and delirious at this point, perhaps. They cast a net on the other side of the boat. A similar miracle happened in Luke 5, 1 through 8. It perhaps jarred John's memory, and therefore the disciples whom Jesus loved. Who is that? The writer of this book. It is so amazing that every time he writes about himself, he says, "Jesus loved me." The disciple that Jesus loved. Matter of fact, "I outran Peter," he says twice, "to the tomb." So consider the back and forth with these guys, right? John doesn't say disciple John or apostle John, the one Jesus loved. And you know what? You're one that Jesus loved as well. You could write that down. You are, put your name there, the one that Jesus loved. Because he was thinking of you when he went to the cross. Each one of us should have suffered the eternal wrath of God for our sins. But Jesus did it on our behalf so that we would not have to. And it's a free gift, not on works, that anyone should boast, but we receive it, how? By believing. A true belief in Jesus Christ. He is my Lord and Savior. They're gonna say this shortly. So, therefore, the disciple, John, who Jesus loved, said to Peter, "It's the Lord." Now, when Simon Peter heard this, "It was the Lord," he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, and about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. That's about 100 yards, right? So say what you want about Peter. He loved Jesus too. When Jesus came on the water in the midst of the storm, Peter said, "Lord, is that you? If so, call me up." Peter got out of the boat. And Peter loved Jesus enough here. He puts on his coat. Everything he owns, he puts on. What was most important, right? He's not going back to that fishing boat. He's following Jesus Christ. I love that. I love that story. He doesn't even take the fish. He jumps out of the boat. Because that was what was so important to him. Jesus Christ, the one he loves. He failed in many places, but Jesus knew that, and Jesus didn't forget it. But the other disciples came in this little boat. We can't chastise them for this. Then as soon as they had come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there and the fish laid on it and bread. So Jesus had prepared ahead for their needs. Psalm 23:5 says he prepares a table before us. A table before us. But certainly in the presence of our enemies, right? We are special because we have received the gift of eternal life through Christ Jesus. He has set the table for the dinner and he's invited his guests. And we have responded to that invitation of salvation through Christ Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Bring some fish which you have just caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to the land. So he now helps, full of large fish. There's 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. God provides for them, and he enables them to bring in this harvest. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." And yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. And Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. And so Jesus here institutes fellowship again. Remember, the last time they ate with Jesus was in the upper room, where Jesus was showing them that he is the fulfillment of the Passover lamb. I am the Lamb of God. Do this in remembrance of me. Remember, Moses spoke about the Passover feast. God had instructed them to do it. And by doing it, remember what it meant, what God did for them. That the lamb's blood would be put over the doorpost and the lintel of their house. And if the lamb's blood was on the doorpost and the lintel of the house, that the spirit of death would pass them by. This was back in the beginning when the plagues were coming, after the plagues, right? And they were told to remember this. So they're in the upper room preparing for this. And we had communion last week. We talked about it. So they were preparing to remember the Passover feast, the Passover lamb. By the blood, the spirit of death would pass them by. And Jesus is telling them, "I am the bread. I am the Lamb of God by this bread," symbolic of the bread. "I am the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And now he's eating with them again. Eating is very important. Eating is customary. Eating with someone meant that you were partaking in a meal together, indicating, listen, oneness, wholeness, and fellowship. The Bible tells us that if we are not to fellowship like this with one who says he's a believer but he continues in sin, non-repentant, he says, don't even eat with them. So consider that. If someone says, "I'm a believer, but you know, I'm doing this and it really doesn't matter, God still loves me." No. God still loves you, but it does matter what you're doing. And so by eating with someone like that, we would concur that we're okay with it. We're not okay with it. Jesus is not okay with it. God's not okay with it. Paul tells us, don't even eat with them. But here Jesus is fellowshipping with them. Yeah, but Peter denied Christ. Yes, he did. And God forgave him. You put a line in there, your sin, and yet God forgave you through repentance, a contrite heart. This is the work of the Lord. This is our message. All of us are like Peter. All of us are sinners who fail, make terrible decisions, sometimes inadvertently and sometimes outwardly, right? Absolutely do it. Our hope is in Christ alone because we can't save ourselves. So he invites them to come and have breakfast. This now is the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. First time was Easter Sunday when he appears in Mary Magdalene. Second time is a week later. He says, "Thomas, put your fingers in my hands, your hand in my side." And now, at this time on the beach, and he's the chef. Isn't that great? So when they had eaten breakfast together, Jesus said to Simon Peter, listen, Jesus knows that Peter has needs. What is his needs? He needs restoration. He is guilty, and he knows it. He feels that guilt, perhaps. Yes, he has received the Holy Spirit, but listen, every time he got up early in the morning and he heard roosters crowing, what do you think he thought of? His denials, right? Jesus had told them to wait into the mountains that he would meet with them. And where does Jesus find him? He's fishing. He needs restoration because he knows inside, man, I'm broken. I need restoration. But Jesus doesn't leave us in that broken state. It's the same for us. We may be broken from something that we had nothing to do with. We may have been a victim of perhaps abuse as a child. And it may have molded and shaped your life. And you have this open wound when you see that person or hear that name, that this hatred and this emotional upheaval happens. God can heal you of that. Matter of fact, He wants to heal you of that. He wants you to know that He is with you forever. Oh, why did it happen? I don't have that answer, but He does. He wants to heal you. He wants to restore you. And in that, He wants to teach you forgiveness. Well, Jesus is showing Peter forgiveness. But notice what He says. He calls him Simon, son of Jonah. In doing this, Jesus reminds him of who he was. Remember, his name was Simon. The last time Jesus called him that was in John 1:42. He gave him a new name, which was Peter, which means rock or pebble, right? Stone. He gave him a new name, reminding Peter of God's new work in him. He calls him by his old name. Is that you, Peter? Is that that same person? Or has something happened in your life? He's doing this to challenge Peter. And he asks him, do you agape, meaning love? The word agape means unconditional love. Do you love me more than these? Now, many would say, well, he's pointing to the other disciples. I don't believe he's pointing to the other disciples. Why? Because they failed just like he did. They're fishing now. They all were told to do something. Peter's the leader. They were told to wait in the mountains. Peter says, hey, let's get our rods. Let's go fishing. Let's get our nets. They all followed him. He's the leader. So I don't believe Jesus said, do you love me more than these followers of yours? Because certainly he probably does. I believe Jesus is pointing to the nets, to the boat, because that's where they were. They went back to their old life. Do you love me more than this? What you did before? Because he calls him Simon. That's who he was before, and that's what he did before, fishing. And Jesus finds him fishing. Do you love me more than this occupation, this old way of life that you had? He challenges him. And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you, meaning a love, but an external love, not an unconditional love. We all phileo one another, right? Oh, yeah, I love you. Bless you. Peter's broken. He doesn't presume the greater love, the agape, unconditional, because he's shown that he couldn't do it, right? He's honest. I love you, but it's still not perfect. And so Jesus says to him, feed my lambs. And he says again, a second time, to Simon, son of Jonah, reminding him of his past, hopefully sparking him to remember what the future is supposed to look like. Simon, son of Jonah, do you agape me? So first he asks the phileo love, the outside expression of phileo love that we have, physical, external, conditional, right? First he says that. Peter says, yeah, I do. Then he goes to the phileo love. Do you phileo? You know that I phileo you, he asks him. And then Jesus says, Simon, son of Jonah, do you phileo me? In other words, I'm not going to lie, my love is not ideal. I'm still selfish. But Jesus knows that. What does Jesus know about Peter? Don't miss this. Jesus knows Peter's future. And Peter doesn't. And so Jesus is calling Peter to remember who he was, to see where he's at, and to have a vision of where he's going, because Jesus is calling him to be a teacher of his people. Do you phileo? You know I do. He said, tend my sheep. First he says, feed my lambs. Now he says, tend my sheep. And he said to him a third time. Now, Jesus deals with Peter in threes. Remember? In the garden, at a denial, in Acts chapter 10 as well. Simon, son of Jonah, do you phileo me? Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you phileo me? He grieved that Jesus has to come down to his level because he knows what Jesus was asking him. Do you have this unconditional love for me? Jesus comes down to his level and he questions even his phileo love. Do you really phileo me? Challenging Peter's to consider about being on his team. God knows his future. Remember, Jesus had told Peter, Satan wants to sift you like wheat, but I am praying for you. And he says, when you return to me, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Jesus had already said that. He forgot all of this. All he's focusing on is who he was. Jesus is reminding them of who you were, why he found them fishing, disobedient to what they were asked to do. Do you love me more than these nets, these fish, what you pursued in your life? Do you love me more than that? Do you phileo me? And Jesus entrusts his sheep into Peter's care. He had denied him 3 times. He had been commissioned 3 times. What you have done doesn't change the calling on your life if you have a pure heart. Are you part of the team? Jesus is challenging him. Many people don't want to be challenged. Don't ask me that. What do I do with my money? Oh, don't ask me that. I don't need to know what you're doing with your money. But if you're part of a team here in the church, I need to know about your life, right? I don't want you serving in the church and you're leaving here and you're going to the track and blowing your check each week, right? That's not a good steward of God's money, right? There's something about your life that has to reflect a life of the Christian, a life of servanthood. Are we going back to who we used to be? If you want to be part of the team, tested. People don't like to be tested. Pastor Ron came. He was tested many times. He's still being tested. He probably hates it, but he's done a great job, and I'm thankful for him. If you're coming into the church, you're going to be tested. We're going to bump your cup. What comes out? Well, I'm volunteering. That's right, in God's house. So it should be even more important that you're volunteering in God's house, because if you're being on salary, then you're just an employee. And so testing happens. Peter's been tested. Peter's been challenged. Peter said, I'll die for you. And he will. And Jesus is going to remind him of that commitment that he made. Now, why does Jesus tell him that? Why does he not say that? Why didn't he let him just find out? Because the Bible says, count the cost. You're going to die for me. Are you ready for that? Oh, yes, Lord. He surrenders his life. Tested, right? Effective. Is this your calling? I would love to be in the worship team and sing. I can play a little guitar, but I would love to sing. I'm so jealous of Lauren and Robert up here singing. I can't sing. Want me to prove it to you? No, because I want you to stay. I don't want you to leave. But I'm not effective in that ministry, in that calling, so that's not, I can't be part of the worship team as a singer, right? I'm not gifted. God does the calling. He does the gifting and the equipping. Then available. Tested, effective, available. Hey, we're having a meeting. Can you make it? No, I go bowling on Tuesday nights. Okay, we're going to meet Wednesday. No, I got a fishing tournament Wednesday. How about Thursday night? No, I watch the show. I can't miss the show. I watch it all. You're not available for the service of the Lord, right? And then finally, M, ministry-minded. Everybody wants to be the pastor, the teacher, do all the ministry happens outside of this. The phone calls, the counseling, the caring, the praying, the intercession on behalf of the people in the pews, the sheep. This is just one part of it. Everybody wants to be the teacher. Everybody wants the platform. It is so much more. So tested, effective, available, and ministry-minded. Jesus has challenged Peter at every one of these levels. Most assuredly, I say to you, verse 18, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. What is he talking about? Going to the cross. Peter will be brought to a cross to be crucified. But here's what happens between now and then. Peter realizes how great God is. And he begins to serve the Lord unconditionally. And Peter finds himself so unworthy that when they bring him to the cross, he says, I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Lord. Crucify me upside down. Wow. How do we know this? Verse 19. This he spoke, signifying by what death you would glorify God. And when he spoke these, he said to him, follow me. So Jesus is telling Peter, he's questioning, testing him, challenging to look inside, to look outside who he was, who he is today. Feed my sheep. I have called you to a very important calling in life. And he's encouraging Peter because Peter once said, I will die for you. And Jesus tells him, you will certainly die for me, verse 19. But in his death, verse 19, by what death he would glorify God. He's going to glorify God with a surrendered life to Jesus Christ. And that will happen. At the end, you will follow me and do the example just as I have done for you. Christ has died for us. Listen, we die for him. He's not asking us to die on a crucifixion, right? He's asking us to die to self, but to live for him. Die to self, but live for Christ. Peter, turning around, saw the disciples whom Jesus loved. Again, John writes that. I love it. Following. And also, he had leaned on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is this one who betrays you? Remember that? Peter, seeing him, said, Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? What about this guy? Jesus had just told him by what manner of death, what would happen in his life. And he questions, well, what about John? Peter's not there yet. He's still wrestling with God's will for his life. And Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is it to you? You follow me. There are so many people worried about other people. What about other people? Worry about yourself. So often I'll hear comments and get texts about what other churches are doing as if they answer to me. They don't answer to me. And I don't answer to them. I answer to Almighty God. And so I'm going to do what the Lord has called me to do, and I'm going to do it through faithfulness to Almighty God. And I pray that you're praying for our church so that we would continue to do what God has called us to do, to feed his lambs, to feed his sheep. The Word of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is the Word of God who became flesh and dwelt among us. And we eat of this body through his Word. The Word became flesh. It's not a communion element that we receive that brings us holiness. It's the Word of God that brings us holiness. Through the blood of Christ, through a surrendered life. And so we feast upon the Word of God is drink. Living water, and it's food, bread of life. And we can't live without either one of those. That's a physical illustration, right? But there's also a spiritual application. He is the living water. He is the bread of life. Apart from him, we have nothing and can do nothing. And then saying went out among all the brethren that this disciple would not die, speaking of John. And yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but if that he remains till I come, what does that have to do with you? So that's clarified here. This is the disciple who testified of these things and wrote these things. Again, this is John. And we know that his testimony is true, and that there are also many other things that Jesus did which, if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. In the previous chapter, when the previous text closed in chapter 20, the end of that chapter said, but these things were written that you would know that you have eternal life.